I think that gives us about 11 months to go to get through the book. So we're just in the beginning. But I love Ezekiel. I'm kind of excited to be going through it like this. I love the deep study. And I think Ezekiel is one of those, I forgot to mention, answered a prayer along with the announcements, and that's for me. I had a great answer to prayer. For those of you who know, I got in that bad accident. My bone is great. The x-ray was good. It's healing, so I don't need a third surgery. So praise the Lord. So it answered a prayer. Thank you. Yeah, I just want to let everybody know, those are exciting things, that the Lord answers those prayers. Yeah, and I appreciate all your prayers. But like I was saying, I am excited to get into Ezekiel. I haven't had the chance to teach yet in Ezekiel, but I've been through it a few times myself, and it's an awesome book. There's not really any other book like it. He is so visual, and he's kind of that a little bit different, a little bit like Jeremiah or maybe Isaiah, and there's some similarities to Revelation. But today, we're going to be in chapter 3, like I said. But one of the things that always gets me about Ezekiel is all the visions, and they're so vivid, and he has so much to say about the visions. I don't know, have any of you ever had a really strong dream where it almost seemed like reality, or especially when you were in it? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm like walking around or doing things, all of a sudden I remember a dream, and I'm like, wow, that was so vivid in the moment, and then I never remember the dream again. But I don't even think it's anything like what Ezekiel experienced. Ezekiel had some amazing visions, and he has, obviously it's not because it wasn't the Holy Spirit ordained, right? But Ezekiel has some amazing visions, and it's hard to even fathom and imagine in our minds what he tells us. And we're going to see some of that more today. Adam taught on chapter 1, and we had one of those similar visions that was just this astronomical vision of heaven and the cherubim and all of that. It was kind of crazy. And it's hard for us to imagine as humans the glory. And that's not even God's glory. That's a created being. Can you imagine God's glory next to just that created being? It's just another created being. It's shocking to me. But as we get into Ezekiel, I'd like to open with prayer, if that's okay. I'm going to kind of sit and stand, if that's okay with you guys. But let's open with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time just to come and be in your word. Lord, I know that the chapter that we're covering is important, and I hope it's for everybody that's here, Lord. I hope there's a nugget that someone can take away and just make part of their lives, Lord. Pray that you just bless this next little bit of time, or this flicker. I pray that you would be in the moment, and the words that are spoken are from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I know Gio did chapter 2. It was the long chapter, about 10 verses. But to get into chapter 3, I think it's important to start in chapter 2. So I kind of want to start at the end of verse 8. It says, "Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now I looked, and there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, the scroll of a book was in it. And then he separated it before me, and there was writing on it inside and outside, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe." So that's where we ended with Gio. But it's interesting that the Lord is talking to Ezekiel about eating that scroll, making it part of him. I think Gio talked about that a bit. But it's interesting coming from the perspective of a priest. You know, he was raised as a priest. So he was probably, like, basically at birth, as soon as you can know anything, he was being raised as a priest. So I'm sure he knows the word. You know, it wasn't something that was strange to him. That was something that he knew for sure. And it's interesting that the Lord talks to him like that at the end of 2, and then we're going to go into chapter 3. And it says, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness." So we see him telling this person that already is educated in as a priest two times, right? He tells him once at the end of chapter 2, and then he tells him again in chapter 3. I think that's pretty relevant. I think that's amazing. It speaks to us as people who come up here and speak, right? How much do we truly, you know, give to the Lord as we prepare our studies? You know, I read the chapter multiple times and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon me and show me what he wants me to share. I think that's really important. I think we get caught up in our spiritual life as Christians all too often and just quickly read through our Devo as a checkbox to mark off the day. But how often are you actually reading it and saying, Lord, show me what you have for me, and truly try to meditate on the words that the Lord is showing, not just see them as words and, again, a checkbox for the day. And I really think that's kind of what he's showing Ezekiel here, that this is truly important. Ezekiel knew what it was to be a priest, but a priest really didn't have a relationship. And Ezekiel wants a relationship now. I mean, God wants a relationship with Ezekiel, and he's showing him that he wants him to take in the scripture, right? To ingest the scripture. We're all supposed to ingest the scripture, make it part of us, keep filling ourselves with the scripture so that we've filled ourselves so much that it becomes overflowing, right? So when someone talks to us or when we talk to someone, we just speak the words of the scripture just because that's who we are. That's our nature. And that's our goal, but it's a hard goal. You know, real life, it is a hard goal, but that's what the Lord is asking of Ezekiel here. He wants that personal relationship. He doesn't want the priestly relationship of going through the actions. He's asking Ezekiel to be one with him, basically. He wants to be Ezekiel's mouth. And that's really what we're seeing here. It's like that head knowledge versus that actual relationship, like I was saying. And I think one of the verses for me, we see this kind of throughout scripture, that the Lord talks to prophets as eating. It's kind of an interesting thought. It's not really like the actual eating, but it's that spiritual idea of ingesting the word. And Jeremiah had that same thing. He was told a few times actually in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 15:16, for your words... Oh, it's up there. You know, for your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So it's interesting when you read Jeremiah. Jeremiah like jumps in. He's excited to be part of the word, and it seems like Ezekiel's kind of a little more standoffish. He has to be told twice, but you see Jeremiah. He's just like he rejoices at the idea of being part of the Lord. How often do we have that same rejoicing in our heart when we pick this up, right? We should have that same rejoicing. It should be just as Ezekiel said. It should be sweet to us, right? And it's that idea of bringing in the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what I was wanting to open with the idea here is there's a lot of complex things going on, especially in Ezekiel. And we have to remember that who was this written by? Who? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. Yes, men wrote the Bible for sure, but it's the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to interpret and read the Bible, how should we read it? It should be through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, right? So we should be constantly, just like the song was saying, we should be constantly asking the Lord to come upon us, right? To be a part of us and have that relationship so we know when the Spirit's speaking, right? I think it's interesting that whole sweet like honey. We see that quite a bit. And there's a correlation to that with Revelation. I think John in Revelation 10:9, and he said, so I went to an angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I love that correlation to the sweet as honey. I think all too often, I don't think of the word as sweet as honey, but when I spend time in it, I feel that way after. I feel that sweet as honey. I feel that engagement with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something we need to have more often. I just want to, since it's there, that bitter stomach. That bitter stomach is referring to the judgment, because unfortunately there is judgment in the Bible, right? If you don't become part of Christ, if you don't believe on him, there is a final judgment. And that judgment is that bitter stomach. Unfortunate, but it is there. And that's our goal as Christians, is to prevent that judgment to as many people as we can. Before we move on, I'd like to just turn to Psalms 19. You guys don't mind, it's that long one. I'm sorry, 119. I'll let you all get there. I didn't put it up because we're going to read quite a few verses here. Starting in verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that it might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, inasmuch as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate all your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." And I really think this is the idea that the Lord is trying to share with Ezekiel, right? He says here, the psalmist says, that I will heed your word. And then he goes on in saying that my whole heart I have sought you. And that's that overflowing and that bringing in the word, right? My whole heart I have sought you. And then once you're overflowed, once you've sought the Lord, you can hide him in your heart, right? He should be part of you. Every aspect of your being basically should be of the Lord, right? And then it says, with my lips I declare all the judgments of your mouth. So he's saying basically, your mouth, my lips will be your mouth. How awesome would that be? That's where we want to be. That's the end goal, right? To have our lips be his mouth. And then in verse 15, this is where I really think it's speaking to Ezekiel, or the idea. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate all your ways, right? That's where we should be as mature Christians. We should be constantly meditating on the Lord. We should be contemplating his ways. That's our goal, right? That's who we should be. And that's really what brings me into my first point. It's internalize God's word, just as Ezekiel is told to do here. He's told to internalize God, become one, get that relationship, not be that simple priest. Before we go on, I kind of always chuckle, so I want to tell you why here. It's a short little story. But if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, Son of Man. So we like going camping, my family. About 2 years ago, we went to Duck Creek. We've been there quite a few times. I have been there with a few of you here. And it's a great campground, by the way, if you guys want to go. Huge campground. It's got a lake for fishing right out front. And it's stocked with trout all the time. You can get trout quite a bit there. So we go get our two-day license to go fishing. I like to lure because, as you can tell, I get up and down. I have a little ADD. I can lure and move and lure and move. But the kids, some bait fishing, some lure, and then there's this old gentleman off to the side. I'm old because he's like 89 or 90, and that's what he refers to himself. And we're fishing. He's like, that's not going to work. And then immediately I'm like, oh my gosh, everybody's got an opinion. You know, everybody knows how to fish. He's like, but then the next statement is what gets me. He says, I've been fishing here over 40 years. And then I listen, right? Because there's experience there. Yeah. So he says, the only thing they catch here is on salmon eggs, and just a treble hook, No weight or nothing. And he just basically tosses it out, just a short little cast. And boom, they just hit and hit and hit. So we get a bunch of fish. We end up eating fish that night. But Layden, one of my sons, is kind of 5 feet down the slope from me. I'm kind of on the slope. And the gentleman's tackle box is just a few feet from me. And then he's just like 15 feet. And he turns to me and he says, or he turns and says, "Boy." And I'm like, "Oh, Layden, he's trying to talk to you." He's like, "No, I was talking to you." So I see this as the same. It's that same, it's not humiliating, but he is putting Ezekiel in a place. Because he could have said, "Priest," or "son of whoever," or there's all different kinds of ways that he could address him. But over 90 times in this book, he says, "Son of man." And I think that's an important thing when it's there that many times. It's really showing Ezekiel who he is and who he's there for. He is man, and he's a prophet for the men. He's the prophet for the house of Israel, as we're going to see here. So let's continue on and see what he says to the Son of Man. In verse 4, he continues with the Son of Man. He said, "And he said to me, 'Son of Man.'" So like, all you guys are going to chuckle now when you hear that, huh? "Go to the house of Israel and speak with me, speak with my words to them. For you are sent to the people, you are not sent to the people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language. Those words you cannot understand. Surely, I had sent you to them, they would have listened. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-headed. Behold, I have made your face strong against their face, your forehead strong like their foreheads, like amnet stone, harder than flint. I have made your foreheads. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." We'll stop there. So he says that in the beginning here that he's not sending them to an unfamiliar place, right? Or to an unfamiliar people, or to an unfamiliar language, right? He's sending them to their people. So it should be easier for him, right? As a prophet to speak to them. He's saying, "I'm not sending you to a foreigner with a foreign or difficult language." But it's what's interesting that he says there at the end of 6 is, if I had sent you to them, that foreign place, they would have listened. But what does it say in 7? I think this is kind of known as one of the saddest verses for Israel. Verse 7, well, I'll read it again. "And then the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-headed." That impudent is like they don't even give basic respect to a fellow person. That's what that means. So that's pretty horrible as the nation of God, right? That's who they're supposed to be. So that's why they have the judgment coming, and that's what Ezekiel is going to bring to them. But have you guys ever been to a mission trip? Anybody here been to a mission trip? Nobody? Okay, there we go. Sometimes, I think it's just human nature. Sometimes it's easier to communicate with a foreigner, right? It's somewhere you're not going to be back to most likely, so you can just pour out your heart and that's it, and just leave it to the Lord. But we should have that same idea when we're here amongst our own, right? God sent him to his own. We are all sent to our own. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But if you've ever been to a mission trip, especially with Tanner, if you got any downtime, what do you do? Anybody? Evangelize. He's like, "Oh, we got 3 hours downtime. Let's go do street evangelism. I'll see you guys in 2 hours, 45 minutes, and we'll talk about it." He's big on evangelism. But that's really what we're called for. We're called to evangelize. We're not called to learn and hold in what we know, right? We're supposed to share that knowledge. So he goes on and talking about how they're going to be strong against him, and he makes his face strong and his forehead strong like the stone. But I think it's interesting there at the end of verse 9, he says, don't be afraid of them. Why do you think Ezekiel would be afraid of them? I think that's interesting that he puts that in there. I think it's important for all of us to remember, don't be afraid. If God gave you a mission, a reason to do something, if he put that in you, then he's going to give you the sufficiency for it, right? He's going to see you to the end. And it isn't your strength in the first place that's going to finish it. It's just your willingness to follow him, right? You just have to be willing. He'll give you the strength and the energy and the ability to do so. And that's what he tells Ezekiel here. Do not be afraid of them, nor dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And he ends with that rebellious house. He reminds them that they are a rebellious house. There's nothing to fear, right? They're not following my statutes. They know it. You as a priest know it even more so, right? Let's continue on and see what he says. In verse 10, it says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Wow, that's pretty heavy there, right? So God tells him, finally here, to go actually and be with the captives. Right? He says to go be with the people, because most of what we've read up to here, he's not really interacting with the people. But he tells them to go speak, and he tells them to speak in his name, right? He says, thus says the Lord God. So Ezekiel is supposed to speak in his name, and he's not supposed to care whether they hear him or not. The only thing that he has to do is speak, right? That's all we have to do. We only have to speak. Leave the rest up to the Lord. But make sure we're speaking what the Lord asks us to speak. There's an interesting quote that I don't remember even who it's from, but it says, the servant or the pastor or something like that, God should be amongst his people. The servant of God, the pastor of God should be amongst his people. To weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. For he can better minister with them when he knows their hearts and he feels their pain. And I think that's kind of the idea. He's telling him to go be with the captives. Because if you remember, Ezekiel had his own house. He was probably a little bit separated, especially being a priest. He got his own area, and he was separate of the majority of the captives. There's about 10,000 that were taken, Jehoiachin, the king, Ezekiel, and some important figures, and then the rest. And the rest were in their own town. And I think it's important that he responded to God's word. He listened. And that's my second point. We need to respond to God's word, right? Just as Ezekiel did. He responded. He listened. He spoke the truth, and he spoke it in Jesus' name, right? Let's continue on in verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thundering voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings and the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and the great thundering noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. So this is, again, one of his visions, you know, just a couple of verses, but it's powerful what's happening here. He's saying that he has this vision of the creatures, right? It says, the creatures, the living creatures, wings touch one another. I can't imagine what the wings sounded as they touched one another, but it gives the other hint here that it's the cherubim, because it says the noise of the wheels beside them. And that's the only thing we ever hear about an angel having those wheels, is those cherubim, just as it said in chapter 1. So I don't know what kind of noise, but it said it was thunderous noise, both the wings touching and the wheels moving. Remember, those wheels could move in any direction, and the cherubim were flying. So there's this great thundering noise of the wings and the wheels, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if they speak in unison or one of them says, "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place." It's an amazing vision, right? And then God takes him. It says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away." An interesting thing it says here is, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. So I kind of did some searching on what does this mean? Why would Ezekiel be bitter? And there's really no answer. Obviously, the text doesn't really give us or lead us to anything, but I kind of think when I read this that he wanted to be in that moment. He wanted to be in that vision. Can you imagine just seeing it and like trying to process all this and then the Spirit taking you away, bringing you back? That might be the answer. The other thoughts are that it's the bitterness again, is the bitterness of the people, that the judgment is going to have to be upon them, and that he is going to have to be the one that brings that news to them. Is another thought on that bitterness, but it's interesting. But then what does he do? He brings them to the captives, like we were just talking about. He brings them right back to the captives. And he brings them there for a period of 7 days. And he sits in astonishment. He's got, in the last 2-3 chapters, he's got so much to think about and so much to process. But he was told to speak in the Lord's name. So he's there with the captives, and it says he's astonished among them for 7 days. And I don't think that 7 days is an accident. I think that's very purposeful. So to become a priest, you had to spend 7 days in the temple, right? You had to be in the tabernacle, in the meeting, right? And actually spend 7 days. And actually Exodus 29:30 says that you're there 7 days to minister to Christ or to God. Right? But it also says in Leviticus 8:33, "You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall be consecrated to you." And I think this is the period God is consecrating Ezekiel as a prophet. He's not ministering to God like as a priest. He's ministering now to those that he's supposed to be a prophet to. He's dwelling with them. He's amongst them. He's with them, just as we were talking. So we see him being with them. And then now in verse 16, God's going to pull him away again. Let's see. "And now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man,'" again, "'I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and they give them warning for me.'" So we'll stop there. So we see this. He said, the Lord makes him a watchman. This is this watchman idea is used many times for prophets, actually, in the Bible. Do you guys know what a watchman is? What do you think a watchman is? Watch, yeah, on the wall. That's exactly what it is. It's actually a very, very important position. It protects all the people, because all those cities, especially back then, they had little walls. Little cities, little walls. Big cities, Jericho walls. So the watchman would stand up on top, and usually they were in close communication with the gatekeeper, because if they saw something, an enemy or a beast that would harm any of the citizens, they would close the gates. So they had to be in close communication with the gatekeeper. And I'm just going to read. I didn't put it up for you guys. But 2 Samuel 18:26, just to kind of get the idea of a watchman, there's many verses about it. "But now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. The watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, 'If he is alone, there is news in his mouth.' And he came rapidly and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called out to the gatekeeper and said, 'There is another man running alone.'" And we all know the story of what's going on there, but that's really not the point. I wanted to show what a watchman is. A watchman is that crucial safety for the town, for the people, right? And that's what God is putting Ezekiel in place of. He is supposed to be that watchman. He's supposed to be watching out and caring for the people as a prophet. So he is being the watchman. Let's see, verse 18. We're on 18, right? Yeah, 18. Sorry, I lost my place there for a second. 18, and when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and give him no warning, nor speak a warning the wicked from his wicked, nor speak warning the wicked from his wicked ways, and save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but the blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And then in verse 20, again, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay stumbling blocks before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning, and he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he had done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, and the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took the warning. So you will have delivered your soul. So we see this comparison between the wicked and the righteous. And God is telling Ezekiel that what he's supposed to do here is actually be that voice. He's supposed to go and tell them what God has told him. And I think it's interesting here too. I think it's kind of like that finishing that consecration as a priest. This is what I'm asking of you, and these are the consequences. And the consequences are pretty harsh, as we see here, right? The blood will be on your hands if you don't speak as I tell you to speak. That's extremely harsh. But it's important. It is heavy stuff, but it is something that's required. So we see if the wicked man doesn't tell the wicked man, then the blood is obviously on Ezekiel, right? And if he does tell the wicked man turns from his ways, then all is good. The wicked man has his life, and Ezekiel does too. But again, it talks about that righteous man. And I think it's interesting that he says laying the stumbling block. Remember, God can't test us, right? He doesn't bring sin into our life. He allows us to be drawn away by our own desires, because we have that evil heart, right? That heart that desires those evil worldly things. So it's us being drawn away. So if that righteous man allows himself to be drawn away and enticed by the things of the world, then that's on him. And I also think it's interesting how it says there, unless you warn the righteous, what is it? In verse 20, how it says, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. And this is that same idea of even if you are a righteous person, one sin, or even a short season of sins, or a long season of sins, can ruin a reputation, is what it's saying there. So you have to stay sinless, basically, and that really, this is putting that on Ezekiel to speak what he's spoken to and have that responsibility to speak, as we all have a responsibility to speak. Ezekiel has a responsibility to speak, or the blood is on his hands. And that's my third point. We have a responsibility to the word. We all, as Christians, as believers, have a responsibility to the word. And I don't want anybody to leave here without knowing that that's their responsibility. So we're going to take a short detour real quick to Matthew 28. I know you guys have probably heard it before, but just so you can't say I didn't tell you what the Lord requires of us all. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's a great commission, right? We all have probably heard it. If you haven't, this is your chance. And this is what we are all called to do as believers. And Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think we don't often go there, but I'm just going to read it to you. John 3 kind of has the same idea. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
This is our responsibility as believers. We're supposed to share the word. It's not complicated. It's just that simple. Believe in the Lord and you have everlasting life. It's not a huge thing that we need to communicate, but we are required to communicate the word. We are required to share. And I think Paul explains this really well in Acts 22, 26 through 27. Says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I think that's how we should all live our lives, right? Be innocent of the blood, right? Be willing to share. I know I haven't always been innocent, but that's our goal, is to be innocent of the blood. We don't want the blood on us, right? It's easy just to open your mouth. Imagine being there at Judgment Day next to your neighbor and tell them, oh, I would have told you, but I was shy or I was ashamed to tell you. But now you have to live in that eternity. I can't imagine living with that. And it's just a simple conversation, just like he's telling Ezekiel here. Just open your mouth and share what I said. It's already written down. It's not like you have to make it up. And the Holy Spirit will meet you in that moment to be able to share. Let's continue on in Ezekiel 22. Right? Yeah, 22. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said to me, arise and go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face. So we hear this same language. This is the third time in this chapter, in this book, and we're only in the third chapter. But God wanted to separate him. So we don't know exactly where he is, if he's at home or in a position of comfort. But God pulls him aside separate, right? He pulls him into the plain because he wants to have a conversation with him. So he comes and he sees the glory of the Lord, right? He falls on his face like we see before. And then in verse 24, it says, then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, like all the other chapters. God didn't want him down on his face worshiping. He wanted him up on his feet because there's action that he needed, right? He wanted him to be ready to act on what he was going to be told. And he set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So again, he has this conversation with the Lord, and the Lord tells him what he's going to do. He's going to send him back to his house, right? And he's going to spiritually bind him, keep him in his house, so that he can't go. I think this is really interesting that he does this to the Lord. This is something that I think we all need to learn. And he even makes his tongue cling to the roof of his mouth, so he's mute for a time frame. Ezekiel gets a lot of things done to him. I feel bad for this prophet. It's kind of amazing. But he makes him mute until the time is right, right? And then he says, thus says the Lord, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. So he keeps them mute for that timing, right? Just because we have the knowledge, just because we think we should say something, we still have to have that connection with the Holy Spirit, right? Just like we were talking about in the beginning. God wanted that intimacy with Ezekiel. He didn't want him just to go out and say exactly what he wanted him to say. He wanted him to say it in the right time. And he wanted Ezekiel to be willing to be patient and wait on the Lord. Just like my leg, I have to wait. It's frustrating. But we often have to wait on the Lord. It's not in our time. Sometimes it takes a long time. But this is what God is showing Ezekiel here, is that he has to wait on the Lord. I think and that's my fourth point, I'm sorry. Allow God to open your mouth. don't just open your mouth because you think it's the right time, but allow God to open your mouth. So just recapping, my first point was internalize God's word. We're all called to internalize God's word. Remember, have it overflowing within us, just waiting for that moment to get out. And then respond to God's word. This doesn't always mean that you have to verbally respond, right? Could be an action. Often actions speak louder than words. Who knows what the Lord is going to have you do? But just being open and willing to respond to God's word. And my third point, we have a responsibility to the word. We have the Great Commission. We're told we have to speak, just like Ezekiel was told we have to speak, or he has to speak. We have the word that we're supposed to share. And again, that fourth point, allow God. So be in his timing. But the only way to be in his timing is to be sensitive to the Spirit and know who he is and be willing to listen. I think Paul also in Acts 18:9, he has it up there, says this so well. And now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid, but speak, and don't keep silent, for I am with you. Again, that's that fear of speaking up to your neighbor or whoever it is. We're not supposed to be afraid. If God told you to speak, he's going to sustain you, right? He's going to make you capable, and he's going to give you the words to say in the moment. And the final thing I'd like to leave you with, another Bible verse, I know I did a lot of verses this time, is 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so consider us as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And I hope all of us, church, are found faithful in the end. Thank you very much. Let's pray. All right. Gracious Father, Lord, I pray and hope that we are all truly found faithful. Lord, I pray that that last thing that you say to us is, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that we are willing to open the mouth, just like Ezekiel. I pray that we'd be just willing to share, Lord. I pray that we would really meditate and contemplate your word as you had Ezekiel, that we would just be overflowing with it, Lord. I thank you for the chance to just come up here. Lord, I pray that the people would be able to just take something home, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.